Our second reading of Scripture comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. We read in the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19. Continue to listen for God's Word. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I think perhaps the most thankless task in the world is to serve on a presbytery committee. Now, if you are new to Presbyterianism, let me just tell you, we had something of a love affair with committees in the 1950s, and we've never quite gotten over it. We had committees for everything. Now we have ministry teams, but they're really just committees in disguise. So if anyone asks you to join their ministry team, don't be fooled. They're asking you to join a committee. But join it. Join it, because the work of the church is done by volunteers, by good people doing work that they care about. Now, jokes about committee work aside, I really do believe the church works best when we all work together, and there are some presbytery committees that do amazing work. They do things like plant churches and build playgrounds. We participated in one of those not too long ago. And sometimes they work to help churches heal. I served on a committee once that did that. I have served 3 terms in 2 different presbyteries on a committee called the Committee on Ministry. It is an oversight committee. It's supposed to make sure that churches are functioning well, that the pastors and the congregations are working well together. And it is, as you might imagine, the most thankless job imaginable. I used to come into my office and my assistant, finding me in a foul temper, would say, "I see you've been at presbytery again." We had to go once every 3 years to visit the session of each congregation in the presbytery to make sure they were doing okay, and from time to time we found that we needed to get involved. One time I was asked to chair what is officially called an administrative commission. It is exactly as thrilling as it sounds. We were called to go and try to bring peace to a congregation that had become embattled. And when we got there, we found it was a disaster area. As our team walked into the session meeting, one of the elders wailed at us, "We know that you have come to shut us down." Which, of course, we hadn't. One of our volunteers, an elder at another Presbyterian church, was an accountant. And slowly but surely, the books were brought together and began to make sense and became transparent. I took over as the moderator of their session, and we set standards for what behavior was acceptable and what was not. Members of the commission showed up month after month just to be present with this congregation as they worked to find their way again. A retired minister came every Sunday and preached for them until they could find someone to fill their pulpit. And slowly, gradually, the congregation became less anxious. They regained their confidence and learned that they could once more do what they did so well. And eventually, we, the teaching elders and ruling elders, knew that we could say our goodbyes and leave them to themselves, and they would do well. This happens all the time, and generally the process is the same, and pretty much never are the teaching and ruling elders ever thanked for their presence in doing this, walking alongside a congregation. But one day, as we were starting our meeting of the Committee on Ministry, the chair said, "We've had correspondence from this church where you chaired that commission." The whole committee sat up straight, waiting for the other shoe to drop. The chair continued, "They have written to invite us to come to lunch. They want to host our next meeting. They want us to see how well they are doing and to thank us for the work that we did with them." Our jaws hit the floor. It's so important to say thank you sometimes, isn't it? Another time, I was in a committee meeting at the church, a Christian education committee meeting to be exact, and we reached the end of the year, and we knew that we needed to thank our children's Sunday school teachers who had tirelessly taught the children of the church, and we wanted to give them a thank you gift. But the problem was, we looked at our budget as a Christian education committee and realized exactly how little we had to spend on it, and knew pretty much what we would be able to give would be liturgical junk, and so we realized we didn't really want to do that. And someone said, "Well, we could just tell them thank you." Then another said, "Well, why don't we write them notes? We can divide up the teachers. Each one of us can take one and write a thank you note. You know, the old-fashioned kind on stationery." So we did that. We divided up the classes, and each one of us wrote a thank you note. A few weeks later, one of the teachers came up to a member of the committee at church and said, "I have been teaching Sunday school for years. And for years, every year at the end of the year, the church has given me a little gift to say thank you. But this may be the first time in all of those years where a parent of a child that I taught came up to me and said thank you for what I had done and told me how much it meant to them that I was there, that they could drop their children off knowing that I would help them in this most important task of raising their child to know who Jesus Christ is." That same commitment we make each time we celebrate the sacrament of baptism. It's important to say thank you, but you already knew that, didn't you? Still, it's interesting, though, how significant Jesus finds it when this leper returns. 10 are healed, yet one returned, giving thanks. Stories of healing naturally strike us as miraculous, but I have to tell you that as miraculous stories go, this one is actually fairly run-of-the-mill. There are 10 lepers, and they cry out to Jesus. We heard as much. And leprosy was as dangerous and unpleasant then as it is now. But even more so, because the term could be used as a catch-all term for any disease of the skin. There's no modern medicine, of course, and so diseases of the skin are supremely visible. Those who don't want to catch it demand that those who have it keep away and keep far away. It's pretty straightforward. Leper colonies formed to be the places where those who were pushed out of the embrace of the community, for public health purposes naturally, for those that were pushed out of the embrace of the community could go and be together and find some solace in each other's company. Now, I probably don't need to remind you that in the first century, disease and infirmity were considered more than mere disease and infirmity. They were considered markers that someone was unclean and necessarily suspect. Uncleanness, you see, was not a medical condition. Uncleanness was an ecclesiastical condition. Medical conditions could be cured by nature and the physician, but only the priest could give an ecclesiastical cure. Only the priest could declare that one who had been excluded now was to be included. 10 are healed, 10 went, exactly as Jesus instructed them, to go to the priest so that they could be restored to the full community. For 10 people, rejection was met with mercy. Exclusion from the faith community was followed by inclusion. And yet I tell you that as miracles go, it's fairly unremarkable. Jesus didn't even have to do anything. He just said a few words and presto, it was done. But then that 10th fellow comes back. And he is a Samaritan, and Jesus says the strangest thing to him. The healings have already happened. But he says to him, your faith has made you well. Except that that's not exactly what he said. It gets lost a little bit in translation. The word that is translated as made you well, in fact, means saved you. Your faith, Jesus says to the 10th leper, the Samaritan who has returned, has saved you. Now, a Samaritan leper would have been doubly excluded because he's a leper and pushed out in that regard, and he's a Samaritan, so he's one step further removed, one step more suspicious, one step further away from the people. Being a Samaritan would have placed him outside of what would have been acknowledged as God's people, but not to Jesus. Not to Jesus, because throughout the pages of the gospel, we see a recurring theme, a recurring reminder that always to Jesus, God's people are those who get it. God's people are those who are working for the kingdom of God, who see what needs to be done and are doing it. It is those who recognize who Jesus is and what Jesus is about that are seen as God's people. And it seems that the expression of gratitude is that which God finds pleasing. It is the expression of gratitude, of returning and recognizing that God's grace has hit the mark that causes Jesus to stop and make note and to celebrate. Now, I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but we're in commitment season, and so for the next 8 weeks, we will all be hearing from our friends and our family telling us just a little bit about what their faith means to them. Our minute messengers will tell us what their faith community means to them. They will tell us what this family of faith means to them. I love that. I absolutely love commitment season because I get to hear from you and you get to hear from each other how faith meets practice. Indeed, gratitude is always where faith meets practice. You see, I think that's at the heart of what Jesus is saying when he says, "Where are the others? Where are the others?" Because gratitude is more than mere verbal expression. It is a way of life. When the way that we live matches up with the words that we say, you see, it is a saving grace. It changes the way we see things. It changes the way we live as grace is infused into our lives and shapes our living. You know, what's interesting to me, though, about this is nowhere in this text does Jesus reject those who did not come back. Nowhere does he reject those whose gratitude is not evidenced. We do not read anywhere that their disease is returned. It is simply that the one who expressed gratitude is seen as having the faith that heals. You may be wondering whether this means that a person has to acknowledge Jesus to find salvation. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. I think he's just saying what a difference it makes when we do. What a difference it makes indeed in all of our lives when we know what Jesus is doing, when we see his hand at work in our lives, when we acknowledge that something that could have been one way has come out a different way entirely because of the grace of God. What a difference it makes. God doesn't require our acknowledgement to act and to be who God is. But for us, how different it is when we know. I love the way that Anne Lamott puts that in her new book, Help, Thanks, Wow, the Three Essential Prayers. She writes, "The movement of grace toward gratitude brings us from the package of self-obsessed madness to a spiritual awakening. Gratitude," she says, "is peace." Maybe you won't always get from not seeing to noticing that it is an E.E. Cummings morning out the window, she says. But some days you will. You'll go from being Doug or Wendy Weiner with all your psychic diverticulitis, only able to eat macaroni and cheese, to remembering, "I thank you, God, for this most amazing day." Now, I don't always get that. I don't know about you. I don't always achieve that. It's kind of hard sometimes to go around feeling grateful all of the time. Gratitude is a way of life, to be sure, but there are most certainly moments when we feel more or less grateful than others. Not too long ago, I started off having a great day. It was Friday, which is my day off, and so I had plenty of time to do the things that I needed to do. I went to my gym and swam for a while, which made me even more relaxed. And then as I walked out to my car, I noticed that the bumper didn't quite look right. As I got closer, I could see that the paint had been scratched off and that it was bowed up in the middle. And I hate to admit this, but I said a bad word. And just as I finished saying the bad word, a couple of cars down, the window rolled down, and I heard a voice say, "Well, I'm glad to know that my pastor knows that word and uses it correctly." I laughed and said, "Well, did you see who did it?" "No," he replied, "I just got here." So I said the bad word again. But we were able to laugh together. Someone in my family of faith was there, a mundane moment, so, so simple. And yet it was different because of it. You know, sometimes into our lives a little spiritual leprosy falls now and again. Bad things happen. Life gets tough. But the grace of God always says that it doesn't have to stay that way. And so knowing that, living that, means that all of life can be an expression of gratitude. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.